Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Romans, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what it is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow on the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. We're going to save the last half of Romans for much later, as it turns out. Colleen and I will be gone for the next two Sundays, Lord willing. We're going on our trip to Turkey and Greece, and Brother Terry Reeder has kindly accepted the obligation of standing in the pulpit for the next 2 weeks. But here in Romans chapter 4, the first 12 verses, Paul addresses those Christians in Rome who happen to be Jews and may be still struggling with the transition from Judaism to Christianity. But I'm sure there are those of the Gentiles within the church there at Rome who need some things clarified as well. The problem with us today is I was to ask, how many of you consider circumcision necessary for salvation, physical circumcision as God instituted in the Old Testament? I am sure I would get a resounding no, that none of you would say that that is necessary. But it's still a dilemma for the early church. And in this discussion today, this might seem a bit archaic, what we're about to discuss. It's important for us to understand that it is through God's grace that we are saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, works has its place, as we will continue to see as we go through the letter to the Romans, but it is not that which saves us. No, that's God's grace. So I have written out on the marquee, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. In this very first verse of Romans chapter 4, Paul writes, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? As we read it, what was the answer? Have you ever lost something? Imagine the excitement in a voice from the far side of the house that yells out, I found it! That seems to be at least a weekly, if not a daily occurrence at our house. What did you find? Well, it's not hard to imagine what that might be, especially if you're prone to misplacing things. What is the most important lost item that you have found? You may have not found that very important item, like a wedding ring or something, but what's the most important lost item that you have found? It was on a Wednesday evening, and it's important to emphasize that we can remember that it was on a Wednesday evening that Colleen and I misplaced our less than two-year-old son, Jed. And the reason why Wednesday night is important is because that's the night we would certainly go to Bible class, but we lived in the same area as my mom and dad, and they would carry the kids home from Wednesday night Bible class, and then we would meet them at their house, but they'd carry the kids home for ice cream, and so it was a common occurrence for our children to ride home with their grandparents. Well, except on this particular Wednesday evening, Jed fell asleep in the auditorium in a church pew. And when everybody was leaving the auditorium, he was still sound asleep. We thought that my parents had picked him up. They thought that we must have kept them. And it wasn't until the 15-mile trip home that I got a call from a brother in the Lord asking if we had lost something. And Lee is quite the jokester. And I said, no, I don't think we've lost anything. And he says, well, he said, I've got Jed here at the house. I found him fast asleep on the church pew. And I brought him home along with Bev and I's three daughters. And I think you might want to come and get him. He doesn't want to take his coat off. Now, we hadn't even realized that we had lost our youngest. And it was we were chagrined to have to make the 15-mile trip. But very glad to do that, to pick him up and carry him home. And I can remember the look of concern and question on his face as I picked him up. Also a little bit of relief, but that's losing something pretty important. Paul is about to describe what Abraham has found or discovered. The Greek word here is heurisko. What is it that Abraham found? And it means to come upon, to hit upon, to meet with. After searching to find a thing, to answer an inquiry or an examination, to discover, to understand. What is it that Abraham has found? And so, as Paul now begins this next section of his encouragement to the Christians at Rome, he wants them to understand something about their forefather, Abraham, which means there are Jews within the congregation there at Rome who have converted to Christianity that are still a little iffy on exactly how the Old Testament fits in with the new covenant that is in Christ Jesus. Who is Abraham? Well, he's the forefather. He's the patriarch. He's the Jewish ancestor. The lineage goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David, and then, of course, in the New Testament, to Jesus. When does Abraham live? Abraham lives approximately 1900 years before the time of Christ. What we sometimes miss, though, and Paul outlines this for us in Galatians chapter 3, Abraham is 400 plus years before the law of Moses. You can throw Moses somewhere in the category of 1500. He actually gets the law in 1454, according to the genealogical records. But Paul writes for us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, what I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Now, we're going to delve into that a little deeper, but for right now, simply understand that Abraham is 4 centuries plus, 430 years, previous to the law being given to Moses. But Abraham discovered something in his relationship with God that Paul wants us to understand from this chapter of the fourth chapter of Romans. What was it that Abraham found? And notice he found this even before he himself was circumcised. And that's the point that Paul wants his readers to understand. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll see that the promise was given to Abraham even before he reached the land of Palestine. Beginning with verse 1, Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. There's the promise being given by God to Abraham. Does that sound like they have a good relationship? Certainly. And in fact, what God is saying to Abraham is, I've got plans for you, son. I want you to go to a land and roam amongst strangers, and someday this land will belong to your descendants. Not only will you be blessed there, but your descendants will inherit the land. And there will come a day that through your seed, all the world will be blessed. And what does it say that Abraham did? He responded appropriately to the promise by leaving his homeland and traveling as a pilgrim with God. And we know that that was for the rest of his life that he sojourned. Moses writes then in chapter 15 about this relationship between God and Abraham, beginning with verse 5 of chapter 15, speaking of God, and he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. God's reiterating the promise, isn't he? He says, look up in the sky, count the stars. You ever tried to do that? It's impossible, isn't it? God says, so shall your descendants be. Remember, Abraham's descendants would be from all the nations. All families of the earth would be blessed through him ultimately. But notice the next verse, verse 6 of Genesis 15. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's not hard for us to understand, that God and Abraham had a good relationship. And that because God has spoken to Abraham and made him promises, and Abraham has responded by being obedient to the things that God has said, his faith has put him in a right relationship with God and made him righteous. In other words, his sins have been forgiven. Now, how long is this previous to the giving of the law? 430 years, we have a man who by faith is in a right relationship with God. You say, well, that sounds just like today. It's my faith, not my obedience to the old law, that saves me today. And that is absolutely right. But there is some confusion in the church at Rome at the current time that Paul is writing this letter. And so he wants them to grasp the concept that it's not by doing the deeds of the law, the most evident one being that of circumcising their sons on the eighth day, that one is saved. Because even Abraham sets the example of having been a man of faith, and that being what qualified him as walking in righteousness. Those promises then to Abraham were 25 years before he was circumcised. God did institute circumcision with Abraham and his sons, and Abraham did circumcise his sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But that relationship with God was prior to God instituting circumcision by some 25 years. God wanted Abraham and his descendants initially to understand that it was by walking in faith that they were blessed and that it was accounted to them as righteousness. Why is that important today? Because it is the same today. By faith in Christ Jesus, we are saved. It is not because of my nationality. What is it that Paul has said earlier in chapter 1 of Romans, verses 16 and 17? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. You say, well, he's already made that point a whole lot less confusingly in chapter 1 than he's doing it in chapter 4. But he is trying to meet every argument that will come his way. And what he is explaining is that long before the time of Moses and, quote, the institution of the law and the Jewish people following that law, long before that, hundreds of years before that, God had established the concept that it is by faith that man should walk in him. And so we see throughout the scriptures, Paul using this example primarily here in Romans chapter 4, the promise of God, often previous to the law, whenever God was cursing the serpent in the Garden of Eden, what was it he said to the serpent? The seed of woman, oh, you'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Genesis 3:15. Who is God alluding to? The Savior, dying for our sins upon the cross. Oh, yes, Satan took a toll of his life blood, but in the process, Christ crushed Satan's hold on mankind. During the time of Noah, Peter says that the flood, the waters that saved Noah and his family, in like manner doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good conscience toward God. It was preliminary. It was a sign of what was to come. During the time of Moses, in the giving of the law, even Moses says in Deuteronomy 18:15, there is one, this is specific now, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. Deuteronomy 18:15. We see it in the garden. We see it with Noah. We see it with Moses. As Peter gives the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 27 alludes to a passage from Psalms 16 and verse 10 where it says that you will not allow my body to see corruption. And he says, David's not talking about himself. What was that significant of? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there is David writing about it 1,000 years before the time of Christ in Psalms 16 and verse 10. And then Isaiah, in his prophecy, says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Notice how this child is described. It's no ordinary child, is it, that Isaiah is prophesying about there in Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. ascending to the throne of David, King of Kings, implied as Revelation does, and Lord of Lords. The law then pales in comparison. Yes, it covers many centuries, nearly 1,500 years, but we go back 4,000 years to those promises in the garden, 2,300 years from the cross for Noah, 1,900 years at least to Abraham, 1,500 years back to Moses. And now what Paul is writing is the culmination of all those prophecies and promises of the Old Testament. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace is here. God has fulfilled while hinting of it all along. So why then the old law? That's a good question. Paul answers that for us, once again turning to the letter to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? Why this 1,500-year interlude from Moses to Christ? Why then the law? It was added, this is Galatians 3, verse 19. It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now, you might, like me, see this passage in Galatians 3 and say, wow, he says it better here than what I understood him to say in Romans chapter 4. But isn't it nice that we have the word? It's like a harmony of the Gospels. This is a somewhat of a harmony of Paul's letters. So if you want to make a note on your Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 passage, to turn to Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 17 and going through verse 29, it might clear up some things that get a little confused, I think, initially in Romans chapter 4. Paul's message is, we live in a glorious time. 'Tis the fulfillment of the promise, or promises, given by God since the beginning of time in His Son, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, the great Redeemer. Satan's power is being thwarted. His head is being crushed. In Jesus, then, through faith in Him, the answer is found. Turn with me to hymn number 125. 125.
No soul. Amazing grace. like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, we'll look first at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we'll jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But beginning with verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "For as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Therefore also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us." You question God's plan for man? The answer is Jesus. He is the yes. Would God have all men to find Him? That's what Paul told them at Areopagus in Athens in Acts chapter 17. God has created the world and all mankind in hopes that they might seek after Him and find Him, though He is not far from every one of us. Jesus is the answer. Have you found Him? This week, there was an incident that took place in Colombia. And searchers had found the wreckage of an airplane. That wreckage contained the bodies of the pilot and the co-pilot and of a woman who happened to be a mother. Missing in the wreckage were the 13, 9, 4, and 1-year-old children who were also on that plane. But around the plane, they found some half-eaten fruit, and that gave them hope. And so an extensive search was made. They found the children 40 days after the plane crash. Yes, they were dehydrated, somewhat emaciated, but the 13-year-old had had some survival skill training about how to eat and discover the right kinds of fruits within the jungle. Currently, all 4 of those children are receiving medical attention but expected to survive. I once was lost, but now am found. 4 children making national news? Yeah. Because it's important, isn't it? The saving of souls. Let's end where we began. First verse of Romans chapter 4. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Jesus had said simply to His disciples, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful.